got a great God, and he gives us a whole lot of good. Every good and perfect gift comes from God Almighty. Let's agree together. Lord, as we consider you further this day, as we study to show ourselves approved, looking to you, Lord, looking unto the author and finisher of our faith, teach us, O Lord. Lead us and guide us into all truth. May there be encouragement for today. May there be provocation in our lives. May at the end of the day you be glorified and we be more like Jesus Christ. We just adore you this day, O Lord. This is the day that you have made. It's a day of salvation. May we rejoice and be glad in you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Promises number 10. And bear with me today. I've been sick the last couple days, cold, allergy, achy muscle combo. I believe I'm on the good side of it, so if I seem a voice gets scratchy, you'll know why. But all right, so 2 Peter 1:4. I bet some of us have memorized this verse by now. God has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So there's a simultaneous movement going on in reference to God. He gives us his children, the Holy Spirit. We become partakers of his nature. He gives us all the promises to continue to encourage us to draw close to him, to be like him. And at the same time, we're moving away from, we're escaping, if you will, the corruption, the destruction, the decay, the turmoil that is in the world due to sin. And boy, is that evident today. What a world of corruption. I mean, the depravity cycle is full speed ahead in our world. And I think it's gearing up towards the rise of Antichrist, a pseudo-solution to an extremely troubled, volatile world. But good news for us is that we're able to escape that. We are not bogged down in it. We partake in the divine nature. The Lord has given us the tools and the means and the resources to plug into him so that we can be part of his nature. And as we've gone through the promises, perhaps you will recall some of them: peace, protection, provision, parental guidance, and so on and so forth, the presence of God. Today we're looking at the promise of punishment. That sound excited, by the way? No wonder a bit sparse here. Did the word get out? Labor Day week. Okay, that's all right then. Promise of punishment. And so let's consider how even this promise that eventually God disciplines and corrects us, how this promise is for our good. It helps us to partake in the divine nature and helps us to escape the corruption that is in the world because of sin. Now, punishment is a topic or a concept that has been discussed through the ages, actually. It's been considered philosophically. It's been considered politically, theologically. And it basically, the question is, what is the purpose of punishment? Or what is the motivation of punishment? And there's it boils down to two different motivations or purposes. We'll just throw this up here. As I could see it, purpose for punishment. On the one hand, it's retributive. Retribution has to do with getting your comeuppance or your just deserts, as it was known in times past. Letter of the law, do the crime. You're going to commit the crime, do the time type of thing. And then on the other hand, there's the restorative view of punishment. This has to do with correcting, rehabilitating the perpetrator. It's more concerned for the transformation than just for the strict letter of the law. And in reality, there's value to both of these. They're often set up against each other, but they are not mutually exclusive. You really have to take it case by case, and there are times we see in the Bible where the retribution motivation is what comes forth of punishment. There's no real long-term value for the perpetrator, if you will, King Ahab and Jezebel, for instance. They were, for all the evil that they did, they kind of crossed the line when they killed Naboth and they took his vineyard. And God said, because of that now, you are going to be eaten by dogs, and you are that's going to be your destiny. And eventually the retribution, the retributive side of punishment came upon Ahab and Jezebel. They died, they were eaten by dogs, and there was no real, obviously, renewal or restoration there for them. Or Pharaoh in the Bible. King Pharaoh was stubborn and hardened his heart. God hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. There was a hardness of heart that kept going in Pharaoh. And God had said, you give me my firstborn, or I'll take your firstborn. And that's eventually what happened. Because Pharaoh was stubborn and would not release the people of Israel, punishment, the punishment of God, fell upon him. And eventually what we know as the Passover occurred. All the firstborn of Egypt, from Pharaoh's son all the way to the firstborn of those in the dungeon, died on that evening. It was a horrible evening. And so that was retribution. Sodom and Gomorrah, eventually they passed a point of no return. Retributive justice fell upon them. And so there are times in our society where justice or punishment has to be more on that side. Someone's hardened in their heart. They're a sociopath. They are not going to make right. They're unrepentant. And that retribution is fine. And then, of course, on the other side, you know, when it's our turn for punishment, we would prefer more of the restorative, would we not? Or if it's somebody that we love, you know, a stranger, yeah, retribution, give them what they deserve. But then if it's someone that we know or that we're associated with, and we're probably going to move a little bit more in this direction on the restorative side. And we see that through the Word of God as well. When David did wrong with Bathsheba, and he committed the heinous crime of counting the people, which actually was his worst recorded offense when he took the census of Israel, God punished him and punished Israel, but it wasn't elimination. He didn't take them out. It wasn't condemnation. He restored and he brought them back in some respects. And of course, the promise went to David's son Solomon, that Solomon, I will punish him with the rod of men, but I will not remove my mercies from him as I took it from King Saul. And so there's some examples right there. King Saul went in this direction. His punishment was eventually retribution. He and his sons died in the same day. There was no renewing or remedying the situation. But with David and Solomon, you see the examples of God's mercy and God's grace, even through a harsh punishment. And so a good thing for us as Christians, thankfully, our form of punishment is more on this side. It's more on the restorative side. In Revelation 3:19, Jesus speaking to a church that was very errant, a lukewarm church, he says this, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Discipline is going to come. Reproof is going to come. Punishment is going to come from Jesus Christ himself. But it has to do with restoration. It has to do with being zealous once again, or repenting, or making right. God is always interested in transforming the heart of his people. And so it's not just the harsh black and white letter of the law, the letter that kills, but there's the spirit, even through punishment from God, that brings life eventually. Hebrews 12:5-11, the writer is speaking to a people that are enduring great hardships and trials. And near the end of the letter, he actually brings a mild reproof, if you will. It's not the happiest letter on the surface. As he concludes here, he tells these who are hurting, who are being tried, he says in Hebrews 12, in verse 5, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Now he quotes the Old Testament to his audience. My sons, or my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises everyone he receives. And so the writer of Hebrews is casting their present difficulty in terms of discipline from God. God is correcting. He's applying a little punishment, if you will, to help them out. And it's because he loves them, because they tend to stray, just like us. All we like sheep tend to stray. Left to ourselves, we wander. If we get too prosperous, if we get too strong and in our own way, we begin to forget God and get secure in ourselves. You know, even as I mentioned earlier, and you know, you may disagree with this, and it's fine, it's just my opinion now. As I mentioned earlier, I haven't been feeling good the last couple days, and I almost can take it as a form of discipline that God has obviously allowed the sickness, he's allowed the affliction. And when I'm strong, when I'm energetic, I may be quick to judge other people who are sick or who are weak and, oh, what's the matter? You know, snap out of it or just do a little exercise or whatever. Get your diet better and then, you know, you'll feel like me. You'll be strong like I am. And I can almost take it as discipline. Okay, God, this is good. You have humiliated me. You've allowed me to experience pain and to struggle and I know you'll heal me eventually. You could heal me immediately. That's good, too. That's better. But anyway, you've allowed this, and I receive it. Now, this is where it's my opinion. I receive it as discipline in my life. You know, I'm not saying that all sickness is that, obviously, but I'll receive it because you love me, and you're chastising me. You're allowing some pain in my body. You're dealing with some attitudes in me. You're dealing with some smugness or self-confidence or reliance in the flesh. And so be it. And notice this here at the end of verse 6. He chastises. By the way, chastises is a very strong term. It's the same term as to scourge. And the Bible talks about they scourged Jesus. You know, there's no way of softening it. They whipped him with the cat of nine tails and it would, you know, go into his flesh and bring flesh back out. Well, God allows that. He chastises. But look at this. Every son or daughter, whom he receives. See, punishment from God is connected to reception, not to rejection. It is not punishment, and then I divorce you. Punishment, ostracize. Punishment, dismissal. That's not what God's about. When he punishes, he receives. And even thinking in terms of my life and my parents and now as a parent, you know, there's something actually. There's an expression of love when punishment is administered. You know, kids that have no punishment, they have no confines in their life. There's no consequences. You know, they may feel okay about it, but, you know, when there's a loss of authority, a loss of control, eventually it could communicate that they're not important. They're not worth constraining. They're not worth that strong attention. Whereas in my life, when I received, even from a father that was not a Christian, my mother was, when I received correction, it did something good in my heart. It settled something. I had committed an injustice. I had done wrong. And they took the time, they took the energy to invest in me. You know, it might sound strange to think of that way as a kid, but I could put that together in some regards. That they loved me, obviously. They weren't just letting me get away with things and be a terror. And now looking back, of course, I'm very thankful. I'm thankful that my father did administer punishment and correction in my life. His motivation was not always right. He was not always necessarily into restorative. Maybe he was just aggravated. But I'm thankful as I look back, because who knows, without those restraints early on, who knows what kind of trouble and destruction would have been in my life later on. And with my own children, we administered punishment, but it wasn't, you know, about rejection and depersonalizing them. But we received them. They got the spankings at times, or they got the groundings or whatever, but we still love you and we receive you. And that's what I see in verse 6. He chastises every son whom he receives. It's intimacy. It's come near to me. You need some attention, but I receive you in this. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Now, this is always a strange little passage to contemporary ears, because in our day and age, we answer, there's a whole lot of kids that aren't disciplined, and they're unruly, they're obnoxious, they rule the homes, and everybody beware. But in these times, it was more of a given, more of a, in fact, through much of human history, you know, kids were held in restraint. They were disciplined. And so it was almost like an axiom or an eternal truth. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Well, verse 8, if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, by the way, you know, sometimes when we're being disciplined by God, the enemy will come in and say, you see, you don't measure up. You see, you're easily condemned and you're not worth anything. You know, others aren't getting this. No, all of God's children get disciplined in some way. Every one of us who are a son or daughter of Father God are going to be disciplined in some time, in some way, and on until we enter into glory. Discipline is going to happen. Now, as a father, I might not have been faithful in my discipline. I might have been partial at times in my discipline, but God's perfect in his discipline. He doesn't miss a beat. He knows exactly when and how to apply it, and it's because he loves us. Verse 8, if you're left without discipline, in which all of God's children are going to participate in that discipline process, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. But that's not the case. If you're a son or daughter, you're going to receive discipline. None of us are illegitimate. Verse 9, beside this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and lived? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. It's very close to what Peter was saying, to be a partaker of the divine nature. We share in his holiness as we participate in the discipline process from Father God. Verse 11, for the moment, all discipline, punishment, correction seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Ultimately, God's punishment, all godly punishment, is profitable for his progeny or his children. For his children, the punishment is calibration, not condemnation. He is transforming us. He is renewing us. He's trying to get old stuff out, and he's trying to add new stuff. The spirit over the flesh. Calibration, not condemnation. And for God's children, it's for comfort, not contempt. It is hard when you're going through it. Hence the joking around at the beginning, the promise of punishment. Yay, this is going to be exciting. No, it's not exciting in the initial stage. Nobody likes to deal with the pain. Some of you are dealing with the pain right now. You're experiencing pain, and you may not be able to directly understand how it's discipline, but be aware that God works through things that may seem related or unrelated, seem like they're directly from him or seem like, you know, where are you? God works in those things to discipline and to train us so that ultimately a harvest comes forth. It's like sowing with sweat and tears, but reaping ultimately with joy. Now, there's always the comfort that comes after the correction. It's like Jesus. He knew that it was a tough time ahead of him. His disciples were a little bewildered, and he said, you know, don't be without comfort. I won't leave you comfortless. I'm going to send you the Comforter. He had to go through a hard time, but then the Holy Spirit came. Well, in like manner, his punishments, his judgments are righteous and true altogether. We need them, whether we like them or not. But comfort comes later on. It's like weeping endures through the night, but joy comes in the morning. That could be used in terms of godly discipline. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, the prophet is anointed to speak to a people who were going to be punished. He was speaking to a generation that would endure the Babylonian captivity. God was going to use a pagan king as a rod to basically spank his people. They were going to be in captivity for some 70 years, but then there was going to be a restoration. And this encouraging, wonderful passage that was spoken out generations before it would be needed. In Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." God had put a double punishment in some respects on a generation, on this final generation that had to go into captivity. But it was not the end. They were going to be schooled. They were going to be tried and renewed in a foreign place. And eventually we know they were brought back. You can read about that in the book of Ezra. And could we not say that this is very similar for us? They received a double punishment. Consider the punishment for our sins. Jesus, a perfect one, was punished for the sins of the imperfect. That's like a double whammy. He paid a double price for us, and then we receive the benefits of his payment. And then we also get disciplined as well in order that we might become more like Jesus. And this type of punishment, this ultimately comfort coming after correction, it is the continual discipline the Lord gives us. He loves us, he reproves us, he corrects us, and then he always pours in the oil and the wine. He always brings about, "But I love you, I'm restoring you." He leads us to those still waters, he restores our souls. And this type of punishment that we receive vertically is the same that we should be administering horizontally. We find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, because there's times that we need to administer punishment. Of course, as parents to children, but also in this context, sometimes in a church setting, the church has to administer punishment or discipline to a stubborn or errant member. And this had happened in the church of Corinth. There was a man, we don't know exactly what happened here. Some think he's the same man that was spoken of in 1 Corinthians 6 that had unrepentant sexual sin. Others think this guy's different, but whatever his issue was, there was a man that had to be excommunicated or isolated for a while because of his sin. He was being punished. But that was not to destroy the man. He was not to be ostracized into oblivion for all eternity. Paul now, who had himself been grieved by this man, he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 8. He says, "Now if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you." Now this man likely undermined the Apostle Paul's authority and had to be dealt with. And so the Apostle Paul in the second letter of 2 Corinthians was writing a very hard and painful letter in order to correct what was going on there. The church, however, also had been offended and affected by this man. Verse 6, "For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort." Somebody say comfort. You should now, okay, the punishment's been administered, but the time has come. You should turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. Now, it does appear that this offender had become repentant. We can kind of infer that because the Apostle Paul is now saying, go after him, bring him back. If he was unrepentant, if he was still harsh and stubborn, then it wouldn't matter. It would be counterproductive to bring him back into the fold. But now it was a time to bring him back. And there's times in our life where we're going to have to have a time of distance, as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. There's a time where you have to let people go, and they've been offensive, they've been harsh. There's times in churches where people have to be dealt with in these ways. I know these aren't the most exciting topics in the world, but you know, I need to get the full counsel of God. And so there's times where you have to administer punishment. But when there's a turnaround, you would hope there would be, and you're able to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest we ourselves be overtaken. When there's a turnaround, then go to that one and reaffirm. You know, how many people have been, unfortunately, had bad church experiences? Maybe they did something wrong, and they were judged way too harshly, and they kind of just were divorced or dismissed outright, and we want nothing to do with you, and now we ignore you, and we see you in Walmart and such. And I know there's times, don't get me wrong, there are times that you don't want to be close to certain people because they're dangerous, they're hostile, they're just going to do you more damage. But you have to be very careful. All of us have to think, now what kind of punishment would I like to receive from God? Do I want the restorative version, the one that welcomes back when there's a heart that's open to that? Or do I want mere retribution and just, you know, depart from me? Not at all. Far be it from any of us. And we have to consider others in our lives and where it's appropriate. There are times, and I just need to say this, of course, especially for some of you that are younger. You know, if somebody hurts you or abuses you and commits a crime against you, that's not somebody you want to go back and be close to. You can forgive them from a distance, but you don't have to go out after them and reaffirm or try to have some relationship. And forgiveness does not always equal reconciliation. And so just taking these things together, thanks be to God. When godly correction comes, there's comfort after. And I should be ready to administer the same when I have to correct people. Now let's look at some considerations and we're done. Here on the back side of your notes, two things. First of all, don't assume God's silence is God's support. This is for Christians and the non. For us Christians, we have the benefit that God's punishment is restorative. If you're a non-Christian, God has given you a lot of space and grace right now, but if you do not receive his gift of salvation, retribution, harsh punishment, separation from God for all eternity, the worst case scenario of punishment is your destiny. I pray that that would not be anybody's lot in this room. First consideration, don't assume God's silence is God's support. Psalm chapter 50, verses 19 through 21, what many people consider a benign sin, if you will, but it's probably the most common sin. It's probably the thing that does the most damage to relationships is addressed here in Psalm chapter 50, in verse 19 through 21. It says, you give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. Now, this is God speaking here in this through the psalmist. These things you've done, and I've been silent. You thought I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you, and I lay the charge before you. You see, there the sin of giving the mouth free rein, of making accusations or gossiping or slandering or being the walking commentary of how everything should be and demeaning other people. This had been going on here. And God, you know, he said, well, you just must think I'm just like you. You must think I agree with you because you haven't had an audible voice come and say this. Not at all. Here it is. I'm laying the charge before you. And you know what's even scarier about this? This is the scariest possibility. It says here that I've been silent, but to get to a point where you can't even hear anymore, where you don't even hear the still small voice, and the silence has more to do with stubbornness and stopped ears than with God not speaking forth. That's a very dangerous thing. And I think King Saul reached that point in his life where he no longer would receive prophetic reproof and insights. And he's now chasing after a witch and trying to get information that way. Scary thing. And so, you know, in my life, I have to consider, what have I gotten used to? What am I being desensitized to? What am I hardening myself to? And that's why the reading the Word of God is so important. It's like a mirror. And as you go through it, you begin to see these things. And you can even take practical things in your life. And if your ears are open, okay, I'm experiencing this sickness. Lord, what are some lessons you want to teach me? I want to hear from you. And don't assume because you're not getting a clear, you know, resonating word that reproves what you're doing that, oh, it's all right, just keep on going. And by the way, the devil would certainly encourage you in that. Yeah, just keep on going. Just keep on talking to that person you shouldn't be talking to, doing those things that you shouldn't be doing. Don't worry about it. God must just cover that and it's all right. No, don't assume God's silence is God's support. And secondly here, in terms of punishment, don't assume God's patience is God's permission. Very similar to the last consideration. Ecclesiastes 8:11-13. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it'll be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. You know, God's patience in the old world, his long suffering with the pre-flood world, was astounding. But eventually the flood came, and the first world, the old world, perished under retributive justice. And assuming God's patience, how long was Noah building that ark? We don't know exactly, but I'm sure it was years. How long in building? And the long suffering of God was confused with permission. Hey, all things will continue like they always have. Got away with it in the past, getting away with it in the future. No problem. No, the history is not like that. There are abrupt, hard pauses and stops throughout human history. And God deals with people eventually. He deals with individuals. He deals with nations. I believe the United States of America is, if it's not already hit, is coming up on a hard stop itself. We have thought and we've comforted ourselves that we can just legally butcher babies and then pass laws that refute God's known laws and think, oh, it'll be okay. And look, we continue to get by and to prosper and be free. No, God's patience, his long suffering is at work. He's not willing that any should perish. But a hard stop is ahead for every rebellious individual and every rebellious people group that does not bend the knee to the Lord. And as a Christian, consider in your life, do you really fear God? You know, Ecclesiastes closes with this is the whole duty of man is to fear God and obey his commandments. The fear of the Lord is clean. It's a wonderful thing. Jesus said, I'll tell you who you should fear. You should fear the one that has power over your body and can cast a soul into hell. Fear him. This is not a tormenting paranoia fear, but it is to highly regard God and respect him and to be concerned. How does God feel about me? And what does he think about my attitudes? What does he think about my words? What does he think about my actions? This is the beginning of wisdom, is to fear God. So please, brothers and sisters, first of all, don't assume that God's patience. I've got away with it thus far. I fooled my parents for this long. I've been doing this and no one knows. Don't assume that God's patience is that God's given you permission. You're a special case. You know, we've probably heard that before. I've heard it before. People talk about their special understandings of God. And often it has to do with cohabitating before marriage. We've got a special love and God understands. Yeah, he understands all too well. He's made it very clear, his understandings. And, you know, just because the punishment hasn't come yet doesn't mean it's not ahead. And it's probably going to be harder once you hit the wall. So don't assume God's patience is God's permission. Consider the long-suffering of God as grace, and I'll leave you with this. Consider, brothers and sisters, this is for us especially, all punishment for us is a form of mercy this side of heaven. Every time we're punished, every time we know that the hand of the Lord is heavy upon me. You know, David talked about that in Psalm 32. He said that day and night I was heavy, my bones were aching. He had not repented of his sins, and so God wasn't just going to let him get by. He started to afflict his physical body, and it started to affect other areas of his life. And so finally he repented. He confessed of his sin, and there was relief. You know, what David could do there and what I could do every time I'm disciplined by God is to fall down on my knees. Thank you, God, for allowing that financial thing to fall through. I got too secure and smug. I became the best investor in the world. And so you let that company go like this. You punished me. I can fall down on my knees and I can thank you. This is a form of mercy. You're doing this because you love me and you're into character development, not into me, you know, becoming so secure in myself. And so all godly punishment, as hard and painful as it might be right now, you know, it's not easy when you're grieving. It's not easy when your body's afflicted. It's not easy when you're in financial straits. But everything that is connected, and you're connected to God. He receives you. Lord, in some way you're working and you're allowing a little discipline in my life. Fall down on your knees. Thank God for what you're going through right now. And know this, friend, that comfort is coming after correction. Mercy will triumph over that judgment, if you will. Let's stand together. We'll ask God to help us today. Godly punishment is profitable for all of his children. Lord, I thank you for your word to our hearts this day. And I acknowledge, O God, that I don't understand all of your ways, and I can't, I won't presume to make it universal that everything we're going through is a punishment, but I know you work through it all. And Lord, may you continue to deal with me as a son. May you continue to receive us as sons and daughters, and to let that punishment, that good punishment, that cleansing that comes from you, may, Lord, we receive it with grace. You're disciplining us for our good, and that a harvest of righteousness is ahead. We acknowledge this promise just like all of the others. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior and you'd like to pray with me today, just come see me after service. I'd be very glad to pray with you. God bless you all. Have a great rest of your Sunday.